Researchers have determined that 95%, about 95% of our daily functioning happens virtually unconsciously. That literally our bodies have the ability to carry on, to go on living without any input from us whatsoever. And there are probably some wives in the congregation who are thinking to themselves, 95%, that might be a little low for my husband. Is that too much? Is that too far? Okay. It's okay to respond, even if it's with boos and hisses. However, there are moments in our lives when our active cognition kicks in and we realize that this is a moment that I need to be particularly aware that something big is about to happen and I had better be paying attention. When I was growing up, I grew up and my dad is here with us in the this morning and they've been with us this weekend. And there were moments when I was growing up when my dad would say something to the effect of, come with me, I want to show you something. See, my dad can do anything. Home repair, auto repair, maintaining equipment, fixing stuff. You know, as a child and as an adult, my dad, he's helped us with home projects. We were with the dads and the daughters on a little date night last night, and the question that was given to me was, what's one area of weakness? What's something that you're not good at? And I said, fixing stuff and building stuff. I'm not good at it. But I remember those moments when he would say to me, come with me. I want to show you something. This morning, we're skipping forward a bit in our study, as I mentioned, and where we are this morning, Jesus has just come out of the walled city of Jerusalem, and he's leading his disciples down through what's called the Kidron Valley. We're looking at the city of Jerusalem there. This was a picture that I took this summer in my travels to the Holy Land. We're looking out over the Kidron Valley here. You can see that golden dome. That's within the walled old city of Jerusalem. And there's the Kidron Valley. And then as you rise up on the other side, where this picture is being taken is the Mount of Olives. And it's there where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And I've got one more picture. Here's a picture from the actual Garden of Gethsemane. And some of these olive trees that grow in this garden are there today, and they were there when Jesus was there in prayer as well. Gives you a little bit of a context to how rich this place is with history. Jesus leads his disciples into a garden for a critical moment of teaching, for a critical moment for their awareness in growing in faith. So throughout this Lent, we're going to be looking at critical moments to see those final hours in which Jesus and his disciples face very relatable dilemmas, things that we can look to and glean strength and encouragement and growth in our lives. Now, in spite of his identity as God's Son, Jesus' humanity in these final moments is altogether relatable for each one of us. And through these moments, we are invited to learn and grow in our walk. So this morning, I want to place one question before you. I want to ask this question. In the face of life's challenges, what do you know more intimately? Do you know the struggle that you face? Or do you know the God who is with you in the struggle? So if you would, I want to invite you to stand with me as you are able. Stand with me and reach for a copy of Scripture or turn on your copy of Scripture. Or we've made the text available to to my left and right. And listen as we read God's Word from Luke 22, starting at verse 39. And he came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord will last forever. Amen, and you can be seated. You wouldn't embark on a major life task or a major event, a challenging event, without first preparing, would you? None of us would. Of course not. That is, unless you are my friend Will from college, who one Sunday morning decided that he wanted to go spectate the Twin Cities Marathon. And so he took his place at about mile two, and as he's standing amid the throngs of spectators and watching the waves and waves of runners pass by, he thought to himself, "You know, I think I'd rather be a runner than a spectator this morning." And so, with absolutely no training, I don't even think he had running shoes on that day, Will hops out onto the course and proceeds to run the remaining 24 miles, finishing the Twin Cities Marathon. Like I said, no training. And he did it, but what he received upon his finishing was a pair of stress fractures in his feet. So that was his reward for his journey. None of us would undergo a stressful or an exerting period without first training and preparing ourselves for it. You wouldn't run a marathon, or you wouldn't lift heavy weights without first running a short distance or lifting light weights. So too, living a life of obedience to Christ requires practice and preparation. Not even Jesus, God's own Son, faced these moments in his life cold, without first prayerfully preparing. Prayer and solitude with the Father was the fuel that enabled him to face the challenging terrain of his ministry. In his book, Margin, the author Richard Swenson describes the epidemic of hurriedness and overcommitment in our culture, and the lack of time that we set aside in our lives for prayer and for reflection and for quiet. Margin is that space, as you can imagine, the space in the book where there's no writing. Blank space, empty space, space that is available for the creative word and work of God to offer himself, to be present. Margin, Swenson writes, is what is missing. He says, "The conditions of modern-day living devour margin. If you are homeless, we send you to a shelter. If you are penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you are breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But if you are marginless, we give you yet one more thing to do." The condition of marginlessness is being 30 minutes late to a doctor's appointment because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the bank, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the kids off at school, because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station, and you forgot your wallet. Does this sound like the kind of life that is open to the creative, life-giving word and work of God? Does it sound like your life? I will admit right now, in some ways, it sounds like my life. And it's something that I am feverishly, desperately trying to improve upon in my day. Now, if you're hearing me and you're thinking to yourself, Jeez, I'm already so hurried, I'm so harried, and now the preacher is asking me to do one more thing. If that's what you're hearing, then you're hearing me wrong. Because what God is inviting you to experience through periods of prayer and solitude is an opening of our lives to see ourselves rightly, to see our purpose as not something that we accomplish or create for ourselves, but as something that is given to us, imparted upon us by the God who created us and who loves us desperately still. By allowing God to change these parts of our lives, He's inviting us to take ourselves off the throne and allow Him to take His rightful place. Prayer is not a task that we schedule. It's a gift that enables us to understand our schedules and our appointments rightly. Henry Nouwen writes that solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusion of the false self. Solitude and prayer is different from private therapeutic experiences. Rather, it is the place of conversion where the old self dies and the new self is born. It's the place where the emergence of the new man or woman is born. People were clamoring to be around Jesus throughout his ministry. We've just spent the last few weeks with his time in Galilee, and now we're catapulted to Jerusalem, and they wanted to be near to him. They wanted to receive as much from him as they could. They were constantly pressing in upon him. But each time he goes through these periods of teaching and healing and transformation, he has to separate himself. He has to go away to a place of solitude, to a place where he can recharge his batteries, where he can be alone with the Father. And it was in that place, in that time of being alone with God, that he was able to hear God clearly, to hear the voice of the Father, the one that spoke over his baptism and said, "You are my beloved Son, and I'm proud of you, I'm pleased with you, I love you." There's so many messages. There's so many labels that our culture would want to affix to us, that would want to assign to us. Too old, too young, don't have the right job, don't have the right family, don't have the right clothes or car. You know, these are the labels. But it's in prayer. It's in quiet, where we can hear God's voice speaking with pinpoint precision. "This is who you are. Let me tell you who you are." After inviting the disciples to remain with him in prayer, Jesus withdraws from them a little ways and he pours out his heart. He actually expressed his own hesitancy and his own trepidation about going to the cross. He says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me." The cup that he's referring to here is the cup of God's wrath. The cup is used throughout the Bible as a symbol of God's wrath and God's punishment being poured out over his people. And Jesus knew what was ahead for him. He knew that the plan and God's will for him was nothing less than the full weight of that wrath poured out upon him for our sins, for the sins of the world, and that they would land squarely on his shoulders. And Jesus says, "If there's any other way, I don't want to do it. Can we come up with some sort of arrangement? Lord, let it be so." And the text we have here says that Jesus was so overcome by worry and by anxiety that his sweat were like drops of blood. Jesus underwent unimaginable stress, unimaginable anxiety, unimaginable fear. I want to say one of the most dangerous and pernicious lies in the church that gets perpetrated about Christianity is that real Christians don't get depressed. As we say in our family, that's a lie belched out of the pit of hell. Real Christians don't hurt. Real Christians don't get scared or worried or fearful or depressed. That it's a sign of weakness to hurt like this. And what we have before us in Luke 22 is Jesus, the one whom the Bible says is the maker of all things, who was there with the Father at the beginning, who set the worlds and the cosmos spinning, grieved, worried, to the point of unimaginable stress, where his sweat was like blood. Now, what does this say about those who are going through this kind of depression and this kind of anxiety? What does it say about those who are in the throes of this type of experience? It means that there is somebody who is with you. That there is somebody who is not holy and distant and removed, who is sort of like the cosmic watchmaker who spins the hands and then steps back and says, "It's up to you." But we worship the God who entered into our deepest places of vulnerability, our deepest anxieties, our deepest fears. What we see from the Gospels is that Jesus offers much more than simply thoughts and prayers. When his people are in need, even though he pleads with the Father, there must be another way. In spite of his fear, Jesus is moved to action. Jesus doesn't wait for something to happen. He moves into the center of our deepest fear and our deepest need, to the point of his own life and death. Jesus does the work that only God can. Jesus does the hard thing, sacrificing his preferences so that his people would know his mercy. When we were too stubborn and obstinate to know that God was there reaching out to us and to them, Jesus is moved to action. Jesus is well acquainted with the grief that we know, and his heart was broken again this week as it has been broken time and again for so many years now. Jesus is well acquainted with the grief that we know. But Jesus doesn't only remain in our grief. Jesus is not the helpless one. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is strong. And in our place of need, he reaches down with his strong hands, with his able body and able back, and he lifts us. He says to us, "Let me take your grief. Let me walk it all the way to the cross of Calvary. Let me take that from you. You don't have to carry it anymore." Because Jesus knows what it means to be deeply grieved, to suffer alongside us, the Bible said that he is able to support us in our afflictions. The book of Hebrews writes in chapter 4 that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us and in our sufferings because he, in every respect, was tested himself. Jesus became like us in every respect so that he could help us in every respect. But at the same moment that we see Jesus in his most intimate and vulnerable, his most human experience, I think we see him in his divinity as well. I wonder if the most powerful evidence for his divinity and his power is in his giving up of his authority. Giving up his divine power. I wonder if the greatest thing about Jesus in this moment is that he acquiesces to his people, the people who do not deserve it. Jesus is setting aside his rights, his power, his authority, giving up on anything that seems fair in his life. He's giving up on his power as the one who created the heavens and the earth. When I was in seminary, I had a professor named Dr. Wagner. Dr. Wagner taught us New Testament and taught me a little Greek. He taught me a lot of things. He was a wonderful, wonderful professor, kind, gentle, you know, towering intellect and experience, but he was a man of deep humility and compassion. Dr. Wagner was invited to be on a panel, the panel presentation, and it was on a controversial subject. And during the course of the question and answer period, a student stood up and proceeded to insult, call names, belittle, ridicule Dr. Wagner for taking the position that he did. It was uncivilized, it was childish, it was really ugly. And the most important thing that I ever learned from Dr. Wagner was in that moment, he stood up. The moderator asked him if he would like to respond to the questions, and he stood up right away, as if he was going to get ready to verbally dress down this student who so naively and immaturely said what he said. And he would have been completely in his rights to do so. We were kind of getting ready, like, okay, he's going to get it now. But then he took a deep breath. He kind of looked down. And he said, I choose not to respond. His opinions are his. And he sat back down. Dr. Wagner could have re-educated him 7 ways from Sunday. He could have told him all of the many ways that he was not only being misguided in his thought, but he was being unchristian in his conduct. And he would have had the power to do so, but he chose to set aside that power, to receive that verbal tongue lashing, and to sit, and to show mercy. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, he says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason Jesus retreated away from the crowds regularly for times of prayer and solitude, the reason that he invited the disciples to join him there, and the reason that he invites you and me to make this a part of our lives, so that when we are with him, when the world is closing in on us, we would not look to our circumstances, but instead we would look to the God who is with us and who is over our circumstances, to the Savior who has endured our circumstances and has risen victorious. Jesus is the faithful one. Jesus is the man of sorrows who entered our world to share our burdens, who became sin even though he knew no sin, so that we would receive his righteousness. Jesus looked Rome in the eye. He looked the religious establishment in the eye and with his actions declared, there is another way. My way. The way of prayer. The way of submission. The way of peace in the face of violence. The way of the Father. I want to say to you this morning, if you are feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders, do what Jesus did. Step away. Meet God in prayer. You can't love your family. You can't do your job. You can't lead your team. You can't accomplish your goal simply by your own strength. God has a big task ahead for you, each one of you. And the kingdom he is calling you and me to prepare for will require us to do it together with our God. But if you think that Jesus is thinking to himself, man, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know how this is all going to happen. He's way ahead of you. He's already risen. He's already walked out of that grave. And he's giving you the tools to face your every challenge. But like Jesus, the only way we can meet the challenge is if we first meet the God of all peace. Let's pray. Father, if our prayer lives have become a little stale and stagnant, if it feels a bit like we are in a dry place, or we've not spent time with you lately, or we've not heard from you lately, we give you thanks for your compassionate, inviting voice that invites us into that place of holy peace and reflection. God, let us seek you in prayer, not because it's another thing we have to do, but because it is the one thing that we can do and must do that will breathe transforming renewal into our lives. Lord, if there are those in the sound of my voice who feel the weight of the world on their shoulders, I pray that you would come to them as you came to Jesus, that you would remind them of their calling, and that you would invite them to look to Jesus as the one who has overcome every obstacle we face and who lives anew. God, we pray this all in your strong and holy name today. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.